Morning, church. I'm going to put this a bit closer. I'm told that people can't hear me, so I'll get it a bit closer. Before I bring you the word, what Pete was showing us this morning reminded me of something a long, long time ago, it was absolutely lovely. It was not actually that flight. It was somewhat before that time when they first took the photograph of the Earth from space. I've probably all seen it many times now. Beautiful photograph. And I was working for an employer then who wasn't a Christian. And he saw this on the television the first night. And he said, "Oh, that's beautiful." He said, "We've got to have that on the front of our brochure." Now, he was involved in motor cars, not with the world or the beautiful colour of the world, but that's what he said. He said, "This will promote us. We'll be the first out there." And he looked it up on the internet, and they wanted something like £5,000 for the privilege. He said, "NASA, the privilege to use this photograph." And he said, "We're going to do this." And everybody was saying, "You're going to spend that much on the photograph to put on a brochure?" "Yeah," he said, "that's what we're going to do." And sure enough, he did. We immediately rushed off to our local printer. And within 5 days, we were distributing, I think, something like 10,000 copies of this brochure with this beautiful world on the front. It didn't really promote his company, because everybody took one look at a photograph and said, "That's a beautiful world that God created." So it was bloody well spent, but not quite as he expected it to be. Because it was. It was the first time you could actually look at the world from outside, compare it to all the other satellite photographs we've got, and say, "What a beautiful world we've got." And it's the best looking one of all the lot on the planets around, isn't it? It's absolutely lovely. But just that just reminded me, it's 30-odd years ago now, but my brain still works sometimes. Okay, this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 12 of John's Gospel, carrying on with our series, which this week covers the week before the Passover, 6 days before Jesus was to go to the cross. Half of John's Gospel actually covers this period of time. They talk about the life of Jesus, but in fact there's more talked about that last week and the week afterwards than all the rest of John's Gospel. So let's read, we're all at the beginning of 12:1. I'm going to concentrate on Jesus' anointing at Bethany. So it's chapter 12, starting at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived. This was Lazarus lived because in the previous section, previous chapter, we'd be talking about raising Lazarus from the dead. This is where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but because to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. May God bless that word to us. So Jesus comes to Bethany to share supper with his friends, probably at the house of Simon the leper. But Lazarus was there, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And they were organizing it to provide the food and the drink for the evening. I assume they'd invited him there to celebrate Lazarus being brought from the dead back to life. And also because they wanted to honor Jesus. It was party time, time to celebrate, time to enjoy ourselves. And Jesus was there, the disciples were invited, and I've no doubt there have been many people from the village there as well to help celebrate the evening. But I can only imagine what Jesus' feelings were at this point. He knew his time was close. He knew by the end of the week he would be on that cross. He probably knew some of the agony that he was going to have to go through. It wasn't really a time for socializing and celebrating, really, was it? But he'd been invited to be with friends. I think he might have preferred to have a time of quiet reflection. But a celebration party, crowds outside, not really what I think he was after. But his friends had invited him, and to share a meal and to give thanks. And being with friends at such a time isn't such a bad idea. There was, however, an elephant in the room called Judas. Now, this story is mentioned in other Gospels as well, but the detail is a little bit different. They put emphasis in different points of it, and John does the same. And his emphasis here was in the discussion between, or the point between Mary and Judas. And it goes on to tell us that the meal was served, and Mary came and kneeled at Jesus' feet. She had done this on previous occasions, and we've read this in the Gospels before. But this is where she wanted to be. She found no better place to be, at his feet, listening to him, studying what he had to say. And she just wanted to be close to her Lord. Now, I assume, as it was common practice in those days, that the feet of all the guests would have been washed as they entered. But in this particular case, we've learnt elsewhere that as she was kneeling there, she cried sufficient to have washed his feet anyway. But his feet were clean. And then she produced her remarkable gift for Jesus. A very expensive perfume, as they said, normally reserved for covering the body at death to hide the odours that would follow. It was a way of just putting things together. But this was a week beforehand. But she broke the glass jar and then covered his feet in this oil. Amazingly, they said it's a year's wages, this oil. That's what it was worth. And lots of people in those days used to actually buy these oils and save it as an investment, because if they ever got to a poor time of poverty, they could sell it. Jars were worth quite a bit of money. But this was reserved, I assume, for subsequent use to her family when somebody did die. But there it was, unopened in this jar, and she poured it over Jesus' feet. Certainly a study in the love and devotion that Mary had for her Lord. Interesting, I think, that she was led, I assume, again by the Holy Spirit, that no, she would break this oil and anoint Jesus, because she had no idea what was to follow in the coming week. But her heart went out to her Lord, the glass jar was broken, and she poured it out. A beautiful and touching act of a loving servant. Humility, but a mix with an extravagance for her king. Then she did something which was really not allowed, is that she unbound her hair, which women really didn't do in those days. If the hair was all loosened, it was an act of a rather different type of lady. and you would not do this in public. Your hair would be tightly bound. But she unbound her hair in front of all the men there and wiped his feet with her hair. It didn't matter what other people thought. What mattered was her relationship with her Lord. And the house was then filled with this beautiful perfume. And the sweet fragrance, it was designed and known it would last for at least 10 days after it was opened. It's a beautiful fragrance. So the house, for the rest of that week, would have this fragrance. And indeed, probably Jesus' feet would also have this fragrance for the rest of that week as well. But then John contrasts this rather beautiful moment with the reality of Judas, who immediately objected to her opening this very valuable ointment and wasting it on Jesus. She should have sold it and given the money to the poor. How these outward appearances of people can deceive. Judas had his own sense of values, but no appreciation of God's values, both monetary and moral, I think, in this situation. And this was the man who steals from the purse of the disciples the money that should be going out to the poor, but he would rather put it in his own pocket and spend it, and who later would get 30 silver coins for betraying Jesus. And no doubt he would have got his share of the perfume had they sold that as well. He would have had his money from that. But nothing was too precious a gift for Mary to share with her Jesus. But in the darkness of that room and that night, his treasonable heart was to be seen as what it was. Mary, as a matter of interest, was not ungenerous. She actually had supported Jesus throughout his ministry there, the 3 years before. She quite often was the one that provided the money for food and clothing or whatever they needed during their journeys. So she was always giving quite a lot. But then Jesus glances at Judas, the accuser, and says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." Strange statement. And it was aimed specifically at Judas. But I think probably the way Jesus said it was slightly different. So let me read it again the way I think it was said. "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." Jesus knew exactly what Judas had been doing. But there's more to it than that, because I still go back to the phrase, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime." Why say such a thing? I had to go back and look, and I have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Because here in chapter 14, we read as follows. It's talking about tithes again. We have this last 2 weeks, don't we? Tithes again. "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all of your fields' produce each year. Eat the tithes of your grain, the new wine and oil, and the firstborn." That was in chapter 14. And in 15 it says, "At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts." And in verse 4, "However, there should be no poor among you. For in the land of the Lord your God, he is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. So what he's really saying here to Judas, really, if you'd obeyed my commands and used that money correctly, there wouldn't be any poor. So why are you moaning about giving it to the poor? Because if people gave their tithe, if they forgot their debts in 7 years, there would be no poor in Israel. You, Judas, have done exactly the opposite. You've not obeyed me. You've not given to the poor. And now you're screaming others should feed the poor because you've kept the money. I've never seen that before. So again, one of those old phrases, you read things time and time again, and then suddenly it shoots out at you, doesn't it? So there we are. He was really having a right go at Judas, accusing him, quite rightly. There should be no poor among you. And we could look at it today, can't we? Turn around and say, there's enough in this world, there's enough food, there's enough money to feed the world. Why are they poor? Why are people desperate? Because we don't give a fair amount to those that need. There is no need for the poor among you in this land to be poor. You should be looking after them. The ultimate consequence of Judas' ways will become even more clear in the days that follow. Interesting to talk about tithes, a side issue to what we're talking about. But in listening the last 2 weeks to what people have said, I want to refer back, if I may, just to something that was said to me 20 years ago by a previous pastor called John Martin. And a discussion on tithes came up, and he said, we're no longer under law. The 10% tithe no longer applies to us. He said, but the 10% was in the Old Testament. How much more should we give now that God gave us Jesus to die on the cross? How much more should we be giving now? And that's always been a very good guideline to me since that time. But along with that, that last few verses we've been looking at, comes the same factor in it that Jesus says at the end of it, that we should be looking after the hungry, the homeless, and the poor, and the fatherless as well. But we have a merciful God that understands all our circumstances, and that quite often it is, as you recognize there are people that can't afford, and therefore giving to them is so important. Anyway, back to Judas. A few verses later on in that chapter, which you're not going to read off, in 12:25, Jesus would say, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world, but follows Jesus, will keep it for eternal life. Words that Judas would have done well to remember, but he didn't. Meanwhile, outside the house they were having this meeting in, many Jews had gathered. Some had come to look for Lazarus because he'd been raised from the dead. They couldn't believe it. Some had come to see Jesus, who they did believe in. And there were many out there that didn't believe, and they come to cause a riot. So even in Bethany, nothing had changed. There were those out there that were for, and there were those out there who were against. And that will continue for the next 5 or 6 days until we get to that fateful weekend. There was enough there for all, but it wasn't shared evenly. Some would keep, some would spend. Some were giving to the poor and following God's rules for them. Let's pray. Father God, as we reflect on what we've just been reading, particularly of Mary, who engulfed herself in the love and devotion to Jesus. So we too should be engulfing ourselves in our love and devotion to our Lord Jesus. Mary was a true and devoted servant who set the standard for us all. How lovely it must have been just to sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen to his voice, to listen and learn, and to put in practice what he was teaching. Then, Lord, to see that such devotion can be criticized, demonized by those who do not understand or follow you. It hurts, it humiliates, it saddens. But you said it would. You said the world would hate us, would hate what we do and what we say, because we are not of this world. But we rejoice in that we belong not to this world, but to you, a world full of love, joy, and peace, where we are surrounded and protected by the power and the love of the only true God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord went to Simon's house with mixed feelings, I'm sure. And he was reminded there of the love that was around him in a house that was such full of love in their relationship with him. I'm sure he is reminded of the love and devotion of those Father God had called. And he was able to see that the task that was set before him in the coming days was for those that God loved and still loves. Once again in John's Gospel, this is part of that amazing story, one that you read of the life of Jesus. And this, the last 7 days of his life on this earth, a week that still much was to follow, but this was a quiet evening in a house with people that knew him and loved him. And yet, no, there was somebody there also who was set to betray him, whose values were not our Lord's values, whose life was not the life of our Lord. It was not what he wished for us. It's not what he wants from us now. Love your neighbor as yourself. That love was not there with Judas. He was there to destroy, to run down. And Father, we know that in these times we have now, we have the same problems. There are those that will accuse us, those that will try and destroy what we do, those that will try and turn the love into hate. But Lord, I pray that we will remain true. We will be the one bearing the expensive gifts that our Lord Jesus needs. That may well just be time. It might be money. It might be anything that he loves, that he treasures in us. May we always be aware where we can help those that need help. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.